Be reading from Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, It is right for you to be angry. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's sure good to be back with you and to see you on this Lord's Day, and I hope that you have the same sentiments of being in our assembly this morning. Julie Exlein from Case Western Reserve University spent a decade studying people's emotional anger toward God. She concluded in a journal article that was released last January 2011 that we find anywhere between a third and two-thirds of those we surveyed in America that say they sometimes feel anger toward God as a response to some current thing that they're dealing with in their life. She goes on to talk about how their research revealed a very high number that experience anger toward God. And much of this has to do with what they believe about God. She said that this, as you might expect, leads to a fork in the road for many people. And she identified three possible paths that can come at this fork in the road. She said that these spiritual struggles can lead people to this turning point. It can cause them to either to disengage in their relationship with God. They stay believing in God, but they're not very involved. They just kind of put God at an arm's distance away, and maybe they quit attending church. Maybe they quit reading their Bible. They quit praying, but they still have a faith in God. A second fork in the road or path to go down was some actually turn to atheism and disavow God and quit believing in God. And the third path she identified was those who place their hope and trust in Him and resolve that anger either through speaking to God about it or talking to someone else about it. What's interesting, this journal article made quite a bit of headlines on ABC and CNN and others. When I was looking at some of those articles about this one journal and the research and stuff, one of the headlines was this: Atheists are even angry at God. Now, y'all figure that one out. But it was one of the significant reasons of why people say they turn to atheism. In fact, it's one of the things that atheists sometimes claim is that they have anger at God, yet they're now an atheist, so they don't believe in God. Like I said, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But all of us, I would say, if we go through this life long enough, we'll have times either of short or maybe even very strong feelings of some disappointment. It may not be full-blown anger, but we'll have some times of disappointment, some times of frustration, some times where we are really struggling to feel close to God, and sometimes it turns into anger at God, at least anger with God and what we perceive God is doing. This morning we're going to discuss this topic. First of all, let's think a little bit about what it means to be angry. Well, I have a plant up here, a tree or a plant, however you want to view it. And when I want to think about anger as that, what we see above the ground. Anger is the plant, the tree, the green and the bark of the tree and all of the things that we see above ground. And it manifests itself. Anger is really a defensive mechanism that we have when we feel threatened, when we have to respond. And if it's physically, for example, if we feel threatened in our life, then we might respond physically with anger to protect ourselves. Or if it's emotionally, if someone says something very offensive to us or someone does something to us that really frustrates us, emotionally, then we respond sometimes with words or maybe even with actions that are anger. That's the outward growth, and we see that. But below that, the roots of the anger are the fears and the beliefs that are kind of below the subconscious level that are really prompting and causing us to have the anger. Now, sometimes this is a good thing, and God gives us this. As I mentioned, it can be for our own protection. It can be for our protection physically and emotionally. But so often we don't actually stop and think, what are the fears, what are the beliefs below the surface that are causing the anger? And so as we deal with any kind of relationship where there's anger, we need to ask ourselves, what am I afraid of, or what am I believing that I believe is being stepped on here that's causing me to have anger? You see, this below the surface, these fears cause this anger. In a healthy relationship, no matter what kind of relationship we're talking about, there is a desire to get the anger out and deal with it. To not allow the anger to grow up, as you will, a tree that separates or divides the two parties. And so in a marriage relationship, if anger is between a husband and a wife, they have to at some point deal with that anger, or they're going to go farther and farther apart. And we can say that in many other relationships as well. But it's also true of our relationship with God. That is, that if we want it to be healthy, we have to acknowledge the anger, we have to deal with it to resolve it. And I'm going to suggest throughout the lesson this morning that God desires that it be resolved, because God wants us to be close to Him. There's two stories in the Bible that I think will help us this morning. The first story is the story of Jonah. And these two Old Testament stories illustrate two men who got upset at God. In chapter 4 that Richie read from the book of Jonah, you might think of Jonah as the great whale story, but there's so much to Jonah other than just the great big fish that swallows him. But you know, back in chapter 1, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and preach to the Assyrians. But he flees to Tarshish. He doesn't want to preach to the Assyrians. And we aren't fully told why he does this in chapter 1. Chapter 2, God punishes him by having the fish swallow Jonah. Jonah then prays to God. He understands that he is at least getting punished for this. And the fish vomits him out on dry ground. And Jonah then goes to Nineveh. He preaches. The city repents. And then Jonah goes out and is awaiting. Hopefully, he's thinking that repentance, at least he hopes, will be short-lived and God will still destroy them. And then chapter 4 takes place, which is really is a summary and helps bring the whole book together of what it's trying to teach. And in chapter 4, Jonah is upset at God. But notice why he is upset at God and why he originally fled to Tarshish. Verse number 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Notice that what Jonah says is he was angry at the character of God. He was angry at who God was. Jonah, in many ways, is the epitome of someone who was an egocentric personality. For Jonah, it was all about him. It was all about himself knowing better and more than God. And he didn't like who God was. God was too soft. Isn't that an interesting thought from a prophet of God? He said, "God, I didn't want to go preach." Well, Jonah, why didn't you want to go preach? "Because I knew if I preached and they listened," and that's ironic to think. To me, that's interesting to get into Jonah's head a minute and think, why did he have such faith that they would all listen?
Maybe we need to be a little more believing in our hearers, that they're all going to listen to what we say. But he believed. He said, if I preach and they repent, that's what will happen when I go and preach. You're going to forgive them. And Jonah did not want them to be forgiven. Jonah did not believe they deserved forgiveness. He didn't believe they were nearly as worthy as him and the other Israelites. And he didn't want them to have the mercy and the grace of God. He did not have pity upon them. And he could not identify with them. And so the rest of chapter 4 tells this, and I'll tell it quickly, tells the story about God raising up a plant. And that plant gives shade to Jonah, and Jonah appreciates the plant because it shades him from the harshness of the sun. And then God sends a worm to eat the plant and cause it to die. And then God asks Jonah, he says, why are you upset about the plant? Do you have a right to be upset about the plant? And here's the point. Jonah, you had pity upon a plant. Yet you cannot pity some 120,000 souls. You see, Jonah could not relate and have compassion upon them. And he was upset at God because God was compassionate. Now, you know, when we first studied Jonah, we think, well, that wouldn't apply to me. But do we ever look at other people and we think, well, I go to church. I'm a good person. Yet that person over there, they are a wicked person. Yet look how they prosper. And then let's even take it one step farther. Let's say that person who has been living raunchy and wrong and maybe gossiped and did evil against us for a long time, let's say they become a Christian. And they have the same reward we have, the same Savior we have. Do we ever think, God, that's just not right? How do they deserve the same thing I get? You see, that's what Jonah was thinking. But Jonah was angry at the character of God. And then notice Job, the story of Job, he is angry at the actions of God. And we don't have time to look at the verses. We've studied Job in our Wednesday night class and other classes. But if you haven't read the book of Job, it takes a little while to read. But I would encourage you to spend some time reading that great book. But in that book, Job, you know, is suffering, brought upon these trials by Satan, who is punishing his family. He lost 10 children, and he has lost all of his wealth. And in that book, Job is upset. And here's what Job basically says. He says, basically, God, you're being a bully. And his fear is, that's caused all the anger, is that God is not ruling the world appropriately. God's not playing by the rules. Now, he can handle God if God plays by the rules. And he thought the rules were, if you sinned, you suffered. That's what Job thought the rules were. But now Job is suffering greatly, yet he can't figure out what great sin he did that caused him to suffer. So he says, God, this is not fair. In fact, he calls God a lion that is his prey, that Job is the lion's prey. He says, you are piercing me with arrows. You have hedged me in. And he says, God, you're not playing fair. He says, if I could just make my case to you, then I could prove it. And he keeps wanting to make his case to God. You see, Job is very angry at God because God is not ruling this world fairly. He's being a bully, and he's not playing by the rules. Now, why do we get angry at God? We can get angry at God for all kinds of reasons. It comes from our fears and from our beliefs about God. We believe that God is in control of this world. We believe that God hears our prayers. We believe that God loves us. And all of these things, and our own fears that we have in this world, can cause us a spiritual struggle. You see, what about the times when you prayed? Maybe you prayed for something for years, and it just doesn't come about. And pretty soon you have trouble even praying that prayer because you feel like it's not doing any good. You see, over time that resentment because of your belief that God loves you and that God hears your prayers, yet He's not answering them, at least in the way you feel they should be answered. We can think of a lot of reasons why our anger could come. It comes from how we view our priorities and goals for our life. We are fed so much in our culture that God wants us to be happy, that God wants us to have a certain status, that we are to be blessed, we're to have financial things, we're to have family, we're to have friends, we're to have career goals. And let's say all those things don't work out. Let's say we don't get the job we want, we don't get the girl we want, we don't get the health we think we need. Our culture says, well, something went wrong. And so it's easy for people then to think, especially it seems that there's been so much pushed with what I call the social welfare gospel, that God wants you to be blessed financially and emotionally. And then we can get upset at God when all those things don't happen. You see, this is much of the point of Job, is Job had some real misconceptions of God because he didn't like who God was. We can also think of other reasons. There can be situations in our life, like tragedies, like relationships that we're in. People are probably going to experience times of anger when they've experienced a very significant loss, either through death or a loss of a job or something like that. Loss of a marriage, they go through a divorce. Their parents go through a divorce. You see, all those things can be attributing ultimately, because if we can't lay the blame on anybody else, if we can't lay the blame upon us, if we can't lay the blame on something else, God is always there to take our blame. And so it's easy for us to blame God and get angry at God. When it comes to stress, infertility, crisis, it can be an act of Satan, like temptation or evil, and ultimately God's sovereign ruling of the world. We can get upset at God. Why did God make the world like He did? Why is there a hell? Why is this world the way it is? You see, all those things can lead to anger to God, anger toward God, and we can even be wallowing in self-pity like Jonah in the unfairness of life. Why was I born with the parents I was born with? Why was I born in America? Why was I born with the skill set I was born with? Why wasn't I born with more talent? Why wasn't I born, some people could say, not handicapped physically or mentally? You see, ultimately God is the one that we can look to. And we can take our anger out at God. Well, we could list many more, but for time's sake, let me move on. This can lead to all kinds of reactions that we've already spoken of. Jonah was bitter. Job was just angry. Through the Psalms, we see people trusting in God. It can even cause unbelief, like in Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15. So how should we deal with our anger toward God? How should we deal with it? Because it's something, here's one point I want you to get from the lesson, is that you're not a bad person if you have disappointment, frustration, and even anger at God. You're a normal person. And if I didn't hit you with the long list of things I shared of some reasons why we can have those things, then you can fill in the blank for what you might experience in your own life. So how do we deal with it? Well, let's go back to the Bible. The first thing we need to understand is that God desires that we express our anger. That we express our anger. In any healthy relationship, if we want the relationship to remain close, we want the anger expressed. For example, let me just illustrate this. If you're mad at me, there's a good chance I may not know it. But I don't want you to be mad at me. I would like for us to resolve that anger. And there may be a legitimate reason why you're mad at me. But in order for us to resolve it, we're going to have to share that reason and try to resolve it. Let's think about regarding God. God wants us to be close to Him, but in order for us to resolve it and move on, we need to share it. Thus, it's probably why we see throughout much of the New and so much of the Old, people sharing reasons why they feel the way they feel. Job is, as I've already mentioned, is filled with
Job speaking very openly toward God. I want to read just a couple passages. Job chapter 3, when he begins his lamenting, he says, "Why is light," verse 20, "why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasure, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whose God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me." Later on in Job, for example, chapter 7, 16 through 21, Job would say this, "I loathe my life, I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him, that you have set your heart on him?" I think about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, when Jeremiah would say in verse number 7, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughing stock all the day, and everyone mocks me." In that same chapter, in verses 15 through 18, Jeremiah would say, "Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad." He says something very similar to Job. "I wish I'd never been born." And then in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk will ask God, "How long, O Lord, are you going to allow this to continue to go on?" And then the Psalms, about anywhere from 40, however you count them, 40 to 60 of the Psalms are complaint Psalms, where the author pours out his heart to God in his broken situation in life. Many of them are very strong, very raw language. And then our Lord. Remember what our Lord would say and how the Hebrew writer would describe him in Hebrews chapter 5, that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, with prayers and grief, how he prayed unto God there in the garden, and how that sweat, like great drops of blood, Luke says, fell from his brow. He was so caught up in the stress of it all that his knees would not hold him, and he fell to the ground praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he shared that with the Father in his stress and his situation he was going on. "If there's any way, let this cup pass." God's question to Jonah is, "Do you do well to be angry?" You see, what we learn through the Psalms, and I want to look at a couple of Psalms real quickly that I missed. Psalm 73, verses 12 and 13. "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in their riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean, and I have washed my hands in innocence." The psalmist says, I've done all this right, yet the wicked are prospering. What we find in the Bible, is just like in our other relationships, is that when we express it, there is a cleansing. It's like getting out the infection. We need to express our feelings to the Lord. Now, God's question to Job, or to Jonah, is, "Why are you angry? Do you do well to be angry?" Notice that God is asking him, "Consider why you're angry and tell me." Jerry Barber, who was here with us, tells a story of a lady one time that came into his office. She said, "I'm angry at God. I'm mad at God." She was serious. She said, "In fact, I've quit praying to God. I haven't prayed to God." I forget how long he said, but it was weeks or months. "I haven't prayed to Him." Jerry said, "Well, does God know you're angry?" "Well, I guess He does. He's God, isn't He?" "Well, have you thought about that He might want you to tell Him why you're angry?" "Well, I'm not praying to Him. I'm mad at Him. I'm not going to talk to Him." And then Jerry proceeded then to share some of the same stories I've just shared from Jeremiah and Job and Habakkuk and the Psalms. And he says, "Now look, God is a big God, and God wants to know. In fact, He already knows why you're angry, so, but He wants you to tell Him. He wants you to talk to Him about it. In fact, if you had a good friend, and your friend was angry at you, would you want them to tell you about it? Well, I guess I would. Talk to God about it.
In the study that I mentioned earlier from Julie Exline in the journal article, they did some research, and the research they found overall dealt with this issue that those who expressed it with either a close spiritual mentor or expressed it through journaling or prayer were able to process their anger and deal with it and move on. You see, it's something that often takes weeks, months, maybe years. But it's important to process it and share it and pray about it and not just hold it in. Those who hold it in experience worse physical health, but they also experience worse spiritual health because when they hold it in, they get bitter, they get angry, and they turn to hardness of heart and unbelief. And that is the greater danger. You see, God's question to Job is, do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry? Talk to me about it. In Job chapter 42, at the end of the book, after Job had said everything, God tells Job, He tells the friends, you go to Job and let Job make the sacrifices for you because he has spoken rightly about me. Job spoke in integrity about God. Job spoke rightly about Him. Even though he said some strong things, God was pleased with Job because Job always looked to God in faith. How should we deal with our anger? We should express it, but last, we must also trust in God's love and sovereignty. You see, Job got it right. Jonah didn't. Jonah was so self-absorbed that he still missed the point of what God was trying to get across. Job says in Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I hope or trust in him. And then the psalmist often repeat this refrain. I'm going to look at a couple of them. Psalms 52. In this passage, Psalms 52, it's very similar to what we see elsewhere in the Psalms. Verses 8 and 9. After speaking of the steadfast love of the Lord, it ends by saying, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Throughout the Psalms, we see this refrain. They share their problem, but then they conclude by saying, but I put my hope and my trust in your steadfast, your loyal, your faithful love. In other words, what we find is the idea that we trust ourselves to the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. You see, we have to stay with the process long enough, and we trust that though everything is not right now, we know that God will make it all right. I want to close with a final story. And this story was shared recently to me when I was preaching it on a Wednesday night series over at my home church in Missouri. A lady came up, and I had mentioned in this part of the invitation in the story, I had mentioned about Sean and Dana and their adoption of Isaac. And she came up and told me this story. And she said that she, back when she's in her, the girl that the story's going to be about is a freshman in college now. So this happened several years back. But she said that she was going through, as a young lady in her early 20s, just newly married, and a lot of infertility problems, and they were having trouble. And she said she got very angry at God. She said a lot of resentment toward God. And this went on for several years. And she said her friends got where they would not even talk to her about it. And if they were planning a baby shower or whatever, they would make sure they wouldn't mention that in her presence. And she'd already always grown up in the church, but she said she got to where it was really affecting her closeness to God, and she wasn't close to God. And she said one Sunday in church, for whatever reason, the song leader, it was a regular worship service, but the song leader chose to lead "Jesus Loves Me." She said as the song leader was singing that song, it occurred to her she wasn't treating God right. That she was making God into basically like a vending machine. If God would give her what she wants, then she would believe in Him. But as she sung the song that she'd sung for her whole life, "Jesus Loves Me," she realized that Jesus did love her. Whether she had children or not, Jesus loved her. And that the steadfast love of the Lord was there. And that she wasn't being right to God by being angry at Him. She says she began to weep. She went out and took care of herself and came back in. And she says that service, she had the bulletin and she made some doodling. And she said she, several years later, she picked up that bulletin and she looked at the date. And it was the date of the bulletin was the day her adopted daughter was born that she would get several weeks later. She said that she believes, even to this day, that God chose to bless her because she chose to let that resentment and that anger go. And she said she let it go, and it was several weeks, maybe a couple months or so before she found out anything about the adoption. She chose she was going to let it go. How should we deal with anger to God? We have to express it. We have to process it over time. We have to struggle with it, like the great characters of old. But ultimately, we also trust in the steadfast love and in the sovereignty of God. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation. If we can help you in any way, if you need to respond publicly, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, we give you that opportunity. If you want to rededicate your life publicly, you can also take advantage of this public invitation at this time to come as we together stand and sing.